Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
It is a joy to be amongst you again. To open up God's Word, let us begin with a prayer of thanksgiving and illumination. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful things that are written in your Word. We thank you for the Old Testament with its promises and prophecies and ordinances pointing to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the New Testament, which reveals you as come into our world, as offering up your life as a sacrifice for our sins and rising from the dead and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we delight and rejoice in you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are our God and we are your people. Bless the reading of your word and its exposition tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, your name, amen. Let's turn in our scriptures to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. Let's hear the reading of God's holy word. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abia, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Children, over time, you're going to meet people who are not Christians. And when you ask them why, this is what they're going to say to you. The Bible is nothing but a bunch of fairy tales. Okay, now all you children here and young at heart know, are quite familiar with fairy tales. You know that fairy tales always begin with the phrase, once upon a time, and they always end with the phrase, and they all lived happily ever after. The Bible never contains those two phrases. Never. And why is that? Because those are phrases for fairy tales. Therefore, the Bible is not a collection of fairy tales. And to call the Bible a bunch of fairy tales ignores the fact that there is a variety of genres God employs to get his message across to us, his people, and to the world. He uses poetry and prose. He uses parables and prophecies. He uses promises, legal covenants, commandments, blessings, curses, historical accounts, and personal letters. A wide variety of literary genres to communicate with us what we are to believe about him and our duties required to him. So what is God communicating to us in tonight's passage from the Gospel of Luke? 4 points. A righteous people in a rough period. A righteous couple in a rough period. A revealed prophecy. A revealed prophecy. A rebuke delivered, a rebuke delivered, and a reproach removed, a reproach removed. Let's begin with a righteous couple in a rough period. Tonight, God uses a historical account to teach us about himself and our duties to him. It begins with, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah in the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. As we read, our Old Testament reading tonight was from the book of Malachi. And when Malachi finished his prophecy, 400 years ensued of silence between Malachi and the Gospel of Luke. Not a single prophet uttered a word. Not an additional piece of scripture was written. And during that time, the kingdom of Judea, or Judah as it was originally called, and the capital city, Jerusalem, changed hands, first with the Persians, then with the Greeks, then with the Syrians, and then the Maccabees, and then finally the Romans. And the Romans appointed Herod to be the king of Judea. Herod the Great, as he was called by historians, was the founder of the ruling Herod family. Well, he was not Jewish. He was an Edomian, which means that he was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. He was, according to Deuteronomy 17, a non-Israelite, and as such, disqualified from being the king of Judea or Israel. Therefore, his claim to be the king of Judea was illegitimate. But in his quest for legitimacy, Herod either curried favor with the public through infrastructure projects, such as renovating the temple in Jerusalem, or he performed acts of fear and terror to keep the people in their place. He was such a dangerous man and a paranoid man that the Roman Emperor Augustus commented, "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son." Herod's personality reminded the people of Pharaoh and his cruel treatment of their ancestors, the Israelites. But like their ancestors, they also called upon the name of the Lord for deliverance. Now, Luke does something very interesting in chapter 1, verse 5. Herod is mentioned in passing, and Zechariah and Elizabeth are brought to the forefront. Because of his wickedness, Herod gets a brief mention, while Luke immortalizes Zechariah and Elizabeth for their righteousness. Here is a righteous couple, like those recorded in the Old Testament. Zechariah is a legitimate priest because he is of the priestly division of Abijah. If you read 1 Chronicles 24, King David organized the descendants of Aaron, the first high priest, into 24 divisions for service in the temple. Zechariah belonged to the eighth division, the division of Abijah. Twice a year, each division served in the temple for a week. Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, could trace her ancestry to Aaron the high priest. But scriptures teach us that righteousness is not due to our ancestry. Years later, their son, John the Baptist, would preach to large crowds and clergymen who came to hear him. And he said to them, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." What makes Zechariah and Elizabeth such a righteous couple is that they are like Abraham and Sarah of old. They believed God, and he regarded them as righteous in his sight. And they showed their faithfulness by walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This is what makes them memorable and King Herod forgettable. They carried on the spiritual heritage of Aaron and Abijah. They lived life before the Lord, believing in him and loving him and their neighbors by keeping every commandment and statute blamelessly. They heeded the Lord's commands prophesied by Malachi. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." And they anticipated the coming day of the Lord. But then their righteousness is questioned. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. To have a child in Jewish culture was a woman's greatest joy. There are accounts in the Bible of barren women. Recently we learned of Hannah's barrenness, her anguish and her prayers for a child. And there is a sense in this passage that people either talked behind their backs or to their face about Elizabeth's barrenness. If they're so righteous, why don't they have children? The Old Testament speaks constantly that the righteous are blessed by God with health and wealth. But it also speaks of people doing everything the Lord commands, but not receiving the blessings of health and wealth. Zechariah and Elizabeth fell into the latter camp of faithful believers, faithful, but not receiving the blessing, a blessing from the Lord. There was a reproach laid upon them. Like Job's friends visiting him after he lost everything, the people said amongst themselves, "They must have sinned, given that Elizabeth is barren." But there's a third way to understand their plight. When Jesus and his disciples came upon a man who was born blind since birth, the disciples inquired, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus replied, "It was not that this man had sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Then Jesus healed this man of his blindness, and in so doing, God used his healing to expose the blindness of the contemporary Jewish authorities. So Elizabeth's barrenness was not due to sinfulness, her sinfulness, or Zechariah's sinfulness, but to display the works of God. And there's something for us to practice here. Let us be gentle in how we treat one another. Let us be gentle with those who are single or childless. We do not know why God puts them in that situation. And it's not for us to ask, and it's not for us to comment behind their backs or to their face. Instead, regard them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that the Lord is using their status for His glory, as He's using your marital status or your family status for His glory. Whether married or single, children or childless, God uses all of His children for His glory. Let us faithfully serve the Lord and delight in our shared future together as His people. Regardless of their situation, this couple faithfully served the Lord and His people. For 2 weeks out of the year, each division performs its service at the temple. But because these divisions are so large, they draw lots to ascertain who will perform a duty. Therefore, a member of this priestly division might perform a temple task once in their lifetime. The lot fell to him, and Zechariah was to go past the giant altar in the holy place, past the burning sacrifice, into the main building called the holy place, and then go into the anteroom before the Holy of Holies and cast incense upon the glowing coals on the incense altar inside the anteroom and pray on behalf of the people waiting outside. Then once the smoke cleared, he was to exit the same way he entered, and at the porch he would give the Aaronic blessing. But something extraordinary occurred, and this leads to my second point. A prophecy revealed. A prophecy revealed. And there appeared an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Popular culture likes to depict angels as very cute children. Don't worry, children, you are cute, but angels, let's not treat them that way. When we read in the Bible about an encounter with an angel, it's akin to a tourist having an encounter with a Coldstream guard at Buckingham Palace. You can look those up on YouTube. Angels guarded the entrance of the Garden of Eden, barring Adam and Eve from re-entry after they sinned against the Lord God. Angels were embroidered on the tent flaps of the tabernacle and the temple, and they reminded the people not to enter, lest they defile the sacred space and incur the wrath of God. Seeing this angel, Zechariah is frightened. Had he offered strange fire? Will God pour out His wrath via this angel? But angels are not only soldiers, they are also ministering spirits. This angel is here to care for Zechariah by delivering to him a message from God. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. When we come to worship the Lord, we should come with the same reverence Zechariah possessed when he entered the holy place. When we pray our prayers, they are incense offered after the sacrifice. You and I can pray to God the Father because he had his Son sacrificed in our place, and he has given us access to his holy place in heaven to pray to him. And when we hear the word of God preached, fear what its messenger is about to say to you about your sinfulness, our sinfulness, the wrath of God we deserve. But learn that in Christ our salvation is secure, and God the Father is ready to bless us with what we desire. In Zechariah's case, it was two things he desired: the day of the Lord and a son. The Lord God gives them to him in one complete gift. But we also read that the future son of Zechariah and Elizabeth is not another son who will get married and have sons to continue their line. Yes, there will be joy and gladness and rejoicing at his birth, but the angel gives a greater reason for rejoicing at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John would be a man devoted to the Lord God. He would take up the vow of a Nazarite, who, according to Numbers chapter 6, would separate himself from the public, grow his hair long, and never cut it off, and refrain from drinking alcohol. But unlike other Nazarites who would devote themselves for a period and then cut their hair off upon fulfillment of their vows and then consume wine, it appears in this that John would serve the Lord forever. Not only would he devote himself to the Lord God, but he would also be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in his mother's womb. This signified that he would be a prophet, proclaiming the word of the Lord, performing signs and wonders, and pointing people towards the Lord so that they may repent of their sins and return to him. Later in Luke 1, verse 44, John performs this prophetic action when the Virgin Mary visits Elizabeth. She learns that Mary is pregnant with the Savior of the world, and upon that occasion, the Holy Spirit fills John the Baptist, and he leaps for joy inside his mother's womb. Then Elizabeth cried out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." In that moment, John turned his mother towards the coming Lord Jesus Christ, and she in turn worshiped him. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." In ancient times, when a royal visit was to take place, the king would send a herald ahead of him to inform the people that he was coming. Immediately, the people prepared for the royal visit. For the Judeans, John would be more than a herald of an earthly king. They would have to do more than put on an outward appearance for a royal visit. The Lord God in the form of Jesus Christ was coming. And John would, as Elijah of old, he would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, tell them to get ready for his coming, calling them to repent of their sins and undergo a baptism of repentance in the Jordan River. When he preached, people repented and were baptized. Revival ensued. The people of Judea divided along political and religious divides: Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, and Essenes, father versus son, rich versus poor, Judean versus Galilean, would repent of their divisions and return to the source of all unity, the Lord God. Most importantly, John would go before the Lord. If a herald is coming, the king is not that far away. The great day of the Lord is coming. Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, is coming to Judea to redeem his people. Everything written in the scriptures would be fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what can we apply from this encounter between Zechariah and the angel? God will always answer our prayers. God will always answer our prayers. There are no unanswered prayers. He will respond to them in his timing, not our timing. Whatever you ask for, if it is agreeable to his will, God will give it to us. It might be yes, it might be no, it might be maybe, but he will answer our prayers. Also, our prayers should consider the bigger picture. Zechariah and Elizabeth may have prayed for a child, but this passage also shows that they were praying for the day of the Lord to come. And God answered their prayers. Not only would the day of the Lord come, but he would make their son a forerunner who would proclaim its coming and call on the people to repent of their sins and to turn to the Lord for salvation. Parents, it's an important lesson for us here. We're on this earth to prepare our children for the future. For example, I'm going to let you kids on some secrets here, but they're all true. We give you chores, children, because we want to prepare you to run your own households. But most importantly, parents, we are to disciple our children in the faith and to direct their time and talents to advancing the kingdom of God. So they, like John the Baptist, will prepare others to belong to the people of God and anticipate the coming of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Upon receiving this revealed prophecy, Zechariah responds to this good news, but his response sours everything. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Now, the wording of Zechariah's response is similar to the wording of Abraham's inquiry when God promised him the same things. But when Abraham asked, "How shall I know this?" he was asking out of faith. As a priest familiar with the scriptures, Zechariah could consult the scriptures and see that God had moved in similar ways, opening the wombs of Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah. Later in Luke's gospel, Jesus confirms that his death and resurrection were for real by opening up the scriptures to the disciples, showing that his death and resurrection were all part of God's plan to redeem for himself a people. Luke writes in Acts 17, verse 11, that when Paul and Silas preached to the Jews of Berea that Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah, they consulted the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, and many of them therefore believed. If Zechariah wanted to know if Elizabeth's pregnancy and John's future were for real, all he had to do was consult the scriptures. Or he could have believed the report and saw the fulfillment of Gabriel's message. But instead he focused on his circumstances and asked, "How shall I know this?" from a position of unbelief. Throughout the gospel accounts, we will see Zechariah's colleagues, the temple priesthood, ask comparable questions to Jesus as he proclaimed the coming kingdom of God and performed miracles and signs proving he was the Messiah. Their unbelief culminated in them rejecting him by crucifying him on trumped-up charges of blasphemy and sedition. At his trial, Jesus says no more. Throughout his life, he argued his case that he was from God. He was the Son of God, and he was the Messiah. But at his trial, he is silent as a lamb going to the slaughter. His mouth is silent. There was nothing left to say, but it's all according to God's plan. God uses the unbelief of the temple priesthood to facilitate the righteousness of his people. Jesus dies upon the cross for our sins, but on the third day rises from the dead. And after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus' mouth reopens and he expounds the Old Testament to show he is truly the Messiah and that his death and resurrection for sinners was all part of God's plan. Then in Luke's sequel to his gospel account, the book of Acts, there are 13 references to the mouths of God, David, Philip, Peter, and Paul, opening to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection, and a call to believe in him for salvation. Now, a little warning. Throughout our lives, we're going to meet people who will claim to have a message from the Lord. Now, the time in which God spoke to his people by certain messengers has ended. Now that we have the scriptures, we have no further need for the extraordinary gifts of prophecy, signs, and wonders. So when we encounter someone claiming to be someone with a message from the Lord, do what Zechariah failed to do. Consult the scriptures and discern whether the person's message is sound doctrine or false teaching. Zechariah failed to believe the message of the angel, and in so doing, the angel responds, which leads to my third point, a rebuke delivered. Righteousness does not mean perfection. While we have life and breath, our walk with the Lord will be tainted with unbelief. And the Lord will rebuke us so that we may repent and believe his good news. We see this in Zechariah. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that we read the word gospel. The gospel is good news, and it is too good not to share. A man loves to tell the world, I am going to be a daddy. Zechariah had this great news, but his unbelief caused Gabriel to render him mute. Gabriel goes from a ministering spirit on behalf of God to his people to a warrior defending the honor of God. Zechariah is unable to tell the people waiting outside the good news from the angel. But it could have been far worse. God's justice is tempered with his mercy. God could have struck Zechariah dead, but instead strikes him on the mouth. He will have a sign, and that will be his silence for 9 months. At the birth of John, his mouth was opened, and he was able to speak again. Meanwhile, outside the temple, the crowd praying outside the holy place, standing in front of the altar, await his coming out to give the benediction. Priests were not to linger in the holy place, lest they profane it and die. So they wonder if Zechariah has perished. But thankfully, Zechariah comes out of the temple, unable to speak as the angel prophesied. The people deduced that he had seen a vision. But what took place in the holy place is a mystery to them. The consequence of his unbelief plays out. He is unable to give the benediction and share the good news. Thankfully, it was only for 9 months that he would be silent. As I mentioned earlier, there are people out there who will question the authority of the Bible and completely write it off as a collection of fairy tales. Our goal is to believe it, practice it, and proclaim it regardless of their beliefs, opinions, and feelings, because it is the truth. Like Gabriel's message to Zechariah, the Bible is from the mouth of God, recorded by his servants, and proclaimed that we may believe and have eternal life. According to 1 Peter 2:5, when we live out the scriptures, we silence our unbelieving, ignorant opponents. And within the church, we are to silence false teachers by showing the scriptures, showing from scripture their errors and unbelief, and persuading them to repent or perish. But this also teaches us humility, that we should sometimes, or maybe all the time, be silent before God and believe and trust in Him and go about our duties. Zechariah finishes his priestly duties and returns home to his wife. After these days, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." And this is my final point from tonight's passage. A reproach removed. A reproach removed. Throughout her adult life, Elizabeth lived with the shame of barrenness. But God knew the truth. Her and her husband were righteous before God. Her barrenness was not a punishment for sin, but for God's glory. And when she conceived, she went into her home and rested, prayed, and prepared for the coming of the forerunner and the Messiah who would come after him. God removed the reproach that the people placed on Elizabeth. And she rejoices at the prospect of maternity, her son's future ministry, and the coming kingdom of God. Now, the last time I exhorted on the Gospel of Luke, from Luke 1, verses 1 to 4, we learned the purpose, Luke's purpose for putting together an orderly account of things accomplished from eyewitness and expert witness testimony. It was so a believer like the recipient of Luke's Gospel, the most excellent Theophilus, a lover of God, a fellow believer like you and me, would have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. To become a Christian in Luke's day would have terrible consequences. Everyone in Roman society would shame you for giving up on the world to follow Jesus. Parents would disinherit children, employers would dismiss employees, neighbors would gossip, and authorities tried believers for blasphemy and sedition. And we Christians also experience this in this present age. And yet our reproach is removed. Because when we compare the reproach the world puts on us for our righteousness before God through Jesus Christ, let's remember the reproach that we had before God when we were sinful. God sent Jesus Christ to take away that reproach, and now we have a relationship with Him. And just as there was new life and the prospect of a great future growing inside Elizabeth, that new life is growing inside of us because we have Christ in our hearts. It's been removed, and in its place, Jesus Christ has given us a new life. And if the reproach that was between God and us is gone, then anything, any reproach the world can throw at us is insignificant. Therefore, like Elizabeth, let us rejoice and anticipate the coming of the kingdom of God with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, answering their prayers, silencing Zechariah's unbelief, removing Elizabeth's reproach. We thank you that you have done the same for us, answering our prayers, disciplining us, removing the reproach of sin and the world, and declaring righteous in your sight through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you dwell in us and give us new life and a new future with you. We thank you for the word of God, which we can consult in times of doubt and be assured that is true, that your promises are yes and amen. May you equip us with your Holy Spirit to imitate John the Baptist, going into the world and proclaiming Christ, calling on your people to repent and prepare for his return. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.